Most gracious and merciful God and Heavenly Father, we are face to face with this beautiful, beautiful truth that the house of God is a house of prayer for all nations. Oh, Father, all of us who are listening to this radio do come from one nation or another. We represent perhaps virtually every nation on the face of the earth. But because thou hast provided a salvation that was to go into all the world, and because it was thy intention to save a people for thyself from every nation, therefore, whether we are from Africa, our forebears are from Africa, or from Germany, or from Russia, or from China, or from Alaska, or from Canada, or from the islands of the Pacific, regardless of where our forebears come from, there is that possibility of salvation, and indeed many of us have become saved. And, O Father, we praise Thee for the magnificent spread and extensive nature of Thy salvation, that Thou hast the lost sheep of the house of Israel in every nation of the world. Father, we thank Thee that we can be a part of Thy house, and may it indeed be a house of prayer as we fellowship together, as we live out our individual lives. We pray that we may have that earnest desire to speak with Thee, that our trust may be such that we recognize that only from Thee comes wisdom, only from Thee comes spiritual strength, only from Thee comes repentance, only from Thee comes a trust in Thee. And Father, how we desire that our trust in Thee and our obedience to Thee might grow and increase. Father, bless us now as we continue our study together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are looking at the statement that Jesus made in Mark 11 as he cast out the money changers in the temple in Jerusalem just a few days before he's going to be crucified. And we see that Christ is indicating that this house is to be a house of prayer for all nations, and we saw that that was anticipated in Isaiah 56 in the Old Testament. But then he declared, "Ye have made it a den of thieves," or a den of robbers. And when we go to the Old Testament, to Jeremiah 7, we see that Christ is using language from Jeremiah 7 to indicate the spiritual condition of national Israel. We read in Jeremiah 7, verse 9, where God declared of national Israel, "Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not?" Now that is a very severe indictment, a very heavy charge against national Israel. Not only are there sins against their fellow man in that they steal and murder and commit adultery, but there are also sins against holy God where they are burning incense unto Baal and walking after other gods whom ye know not, that is, whom God has not taught you concerning, those that your fathers had not declared to you. You have come to the point where you follow your own kind of a gospel. Incidentally, whenever we read about Baal in the Old Testament, and maybe I've said this many times, but it really bears repeating, whenever we read about Baal worship, we never read about anything good about it. It always is in the context of that which is an abomination. There is never any accommodation with the Baal prophets, so that the prophets of God, the true prophets, recognized the Baal prophets in any sense as having some kind of a legitimate standing as a gospel of God. Well, you might say, well, obviously the Baal worship was something that was atrocious. It was just utterly bad. Well, not to Israel of that day. Baal worship was almost identical to worship of the true God. In the true worship of Jehovah, there were altars upon which sacrifices were offered. There were priests. There was certain ritual and ceremonies, and so on. But in the worship of Baal, also these identical things were in view. They had their altars, and they had their special places of worship, and they had their priests, and they had their burnt sacrifices. The word Baal itself meant Lord. It was the worship of the Lord. And yet it was the worship of another God than the God of the Bible. And any gospel at all that is not worshiping the God of the Bible ultimately is Baal worship. It's the worshiping of Satan himself. Because he, anyone who is in rebellion against God is ultimately on the side of Satan. Well, this was what has happened to national Israel. They worship Baal, and they walk after other gods, and yet they dare to come into the temple. In verse 10 of Jeremiah of Jeremiah 7, and they dare to come and stand before God in this house, we read, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered. That is, we are saved. We are those who have been redeemed by Jehovah God. Such terrible hypocrisy. Oh, they were very sincere in what they were doing. They were convinced they were delivered. But their problem is that they didn't understand salvation at all. But nevertheless, they identified with the true church and claimed that they had been saved. And that's very much like today, you know, those who run after other gospels than the true gospel. And remember, there is only one true gospel. It is circumscribed by the Bible. The Bible alone and in its entirety is the divine word. It is the authority that sets forth the true gospel of salvation. And anyone at all who has any other kind of a gospel with an authority that is based perhaps on the Bible but also based on other possibilities of divine truth, by definition is another gospel. And therefore, I'm sorry to say, it is like Baal worship. And yet today there are all kinds of people who are convinced that they are following the true gospel, even though they are in another gospel. And they dare to stand in the house of God in the body of believers and say, we are saved. They dare to say to those who follow the true gospel, well, we will see you in heaven. You're going there, but so are we going to be there. Well, the fact is, we can only go to heaven based on the true gospel, not on some other gospel. And this is the problem with national Israel. They were following other gospels, which are called Baal worship, or as we saw in Romans 9, it had to do with the following of a works gospel. And yet we read in verse 10 of Jeremiah 7, they would dare say, we are delivered, and yet they would go on and do all these abominations. Had they really been saved, they could not continue to do these abominations, to follow these other gospels. They would turn away. They would reject. They would repudiate these other gospels. They would confess their sin and cry out to God for forgiveness. Now, these are the kind of people God equates with a den of robbers. Verse 11 of Jeremiah 7, is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? This is what Jesus has referenced to in Mark 11 when he says, ye have made this house a den of thieves or a den of robbers. In other words, he's saying to national Israel of his day, you are following another gospel, a gospel other than the true gospel. It is a gospel of works. It is a gospel where ultimately you are worshiping Satan, even though you are you think that you are worshiping Jehovah God. And you dare to say that you are saved, that you are redeemed by Jehovah God. But because your gospel is not the true gospel, you are worshiping Satan ultimately. You are a den of robbers. You are thieves in the house of God. Remember in John 10, Jesus is speaking about his fold, his sheepfold, and those who will enter into it. And he said in verse 8, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. Oh, this is a terrible indictment of national Israel. He's indicating that for generations, the prophets of Israel, that is the major number of the prophets, were prophets that were following other gospels. This really is a tremendous warning to us. Let me say again, if you were in national Israel at any time in its existence during the Old Testament days, and you looked at Baal worship, or you looked at the kind of theology they were offering, which was a works theology to a very high degree, it all looked very holy. It all looked like the true gospel. There was hardly any difference. You'll remember again on Mount Carmel, there were 450 prophets of Baal to one prophet of God, namely Elijah. And the Israelites who were witnessing the spectacle of these Baal prophets calling down fire from heaven, and then who would witness the fact that Elijah indeed called down fire from heaven, they could not really tell the difference. They were not ready to take a stand for either side at that point, because to them it all looked almost alike. Both had an altar, and both had wood on the altar, and both were praying to their God. And so it is that when there is other gospels coming into the church of our day, you can rest assured that those gospels will look if they're not true gospels, they'll still look almost identical to the true gospel. And it is so imperative that we make certain that we are following the true gospel. And that is why you hear me say again and again and again that the true gospel is circumscribed by the Bible. It alone and in its entirety is the divine word. Well, this is what Jesus is speaking of concerning national Israel. They have become followers of another gospel. And yet they claim to be redeemed. They claim to be the true church. And now Christ is going to cleanse that temple. He is going to establish a temple that begins all over again, as if you will, and it consists of people from every nation. Now, I might also simply indicate in passing in John 10, where it speaks of the fact that all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, that there is a promise, a beautiful promise, in the next phrase, John 10, verse 8, but the sheep did not hear them. If we truly are a child of God, if we truly belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have been saved, we will not get snared into a false gospel, into another gospel. That's a marvelous promise. We will be very uncomfortable somehow. We'll be very uneasy when we find ourselves in the presence of a wrong gospel. Somehow it won't add up. God will hold us fast. Now, incidentally, this whole matter of thieves and robbers is in view when God speaks about the end of time. When we look at Jeremiah 7, we see that in the context of calling this house a den of robbers, God does have the end of time in view. In Jeremiah 7, verse 20, we read, Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, and upon man, and upon beast, and upon the trees of the field, and upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched. That is the language of eternal damnation. That is the language of something that is forever and ever. And you see, in God's dealings with national Israel in the days of Jeremiah, that's a picture of God's dealings with the church at the end of day of time, as national Israel became apostate, so that it became a den of robbers. That is, it became a gospel that was patterned after other gospels than the true gospel. It became a works gospel. It became the worship of Baal. And so God's wrath was poured out upon it, and God destroyed Israel in the days of Jeremiah. So it will be as we approach the end of time that the church is going to become increasingly apostate. It will worship other gods, and it will go after other authorities than the Bible alone and in its entirety. And so the wrath of God again will come upon it, because it will have become a den of robbers. It will become a temple in which they are buying and selling. And because of this, God's wrath will come upon the church, so that the gospel will be silenced. He will drive out the money changers once again. Now, we know that this is so because in Revelation 13, remember the second beast that comes out of the earth? It is the that spoke like a lamb, that had horns like a lamb, and yet it spoke like a dragon. That's a picture rule of Satan, particularly as it comes with other gospels. And in that context of Revelation 13, it particularly focuses on the end of time. It goes on and says that this beast causes those who worship him to build an altar. Now, to build an altar is language of making a gospel or designing a salvation program. But it is a salvation program that, while it looks like the true gospel, because Satan does come as an angel of light, nevertheless it will not be the true gospel. And in that context, God says that only those who have the mark of the beast, that is, those who belong to him, those who are his slaves, only they can buy or sell. That is, only the unsaved in the congregations who are following after other gospels will be merchandising in the temple. That is, they will be the ones who will be buying and selling. They are the ones who are making the house of God a den of robbers, to use the language of Mark 11 and Jeremiah 7. Let me say this again a little more slowly. In Mark 11, God is equating a den of robbers with those who buy and sell in the temple. We saw this. They were merchandising. They were buying and selling and selling doves and so on in the temple. And Christ calls them a den of robbers. In Jeremiah 7, we read that a den of robbers consists of those who follow other gospels and yet claim to be saved. They are members of the body of believers, corporately speaking, but actually they are following other than the true gospel. They are those who buy and sell. Or they are those who are called a den of robbers in Jeremiah 7. Well, therefore, if those who hold other gospels equal those who are a den of robbers, and if those who buy and sell in the temple are a den of robbers, then we therefore can conclude that those who hold other gospels are those who buy and sell. And that's why in Revelation 13, God indicates that these who hold other gospels, these who make an image, will be buying and selling. But remember that those who do not have the mark of Satan, that is, who are not enslaved to Satan, they cannot buy and sell. That's God's promise. My sheep did not hear them. Anyone who is saved does not have the mark of Satan. That mark on the hand, or which indicates that a man's will has been sold out to Satan, that mark on the head which indicates that his intellect has been sold out to Satan, must not be looked upon as a literal mark. It is a figure to indicate enslavement to Satan. And anyone who is unsaved is a slave of Satan and can be snared off into one of these other gospels. But if we are a true child of God, if we are a true child of God, so that we are one of the sheep that Jesus came to seek and to save, Christ indicates we will not hear these who come as thieves and robbers. That is, we will not be snared into a kind of a gospel that is the equivalent of buying and selling in the temple. This is what Revelation 13 has in view. And this is a magnificent promise, of course, for those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is also a great warning. We want to make sure that we are following the true gospel, because otherwise we will be driven out of the temple. And when we are driven out of the temple, when God's judgment comes on the house of God, it means we will be the first ones committed to hell. We will be the first ones, and we will be in the lowest places in hell, because those who have any knowledge of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and remain unsaved come under the greatest kind of condemnation. Now let me just offer one other passage to indicate that this kind of activity is going to be more pronounced as we approach the end of time. Remember in Matthew 24, verse 21, Jesus said, "There will be great tribulation, such as this world has never known nor ever has known, but for the sake of the elect those days will be shortened." And then in verse 24, he gives us an indication of the character of that tribulation. "For false prophets and false Christs will arise with signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." That, again, is the same picture. These false prophets who are coming with a gospel that looks almost identical to the true gospel will be operating in the house of God, in the body of believers, where the true gospel ought to be proclaimed. And they effectively are merchandising in the temple. They are buying and selling in the temple. They are making the temple of God a house of thieves. And yet the sheep will not hear them. The gospel may be so close to the true gospel that, if possible, the believers might be deceived, but they will not be deceived because Christ will hold them fast. And incidentally, in Matthew 24, verse 24, we find one of the dominant characteristics of the false gospels near the end of time, and that is they feature signs and wonders. There is no indication in the Bible that the true church, the true gospel, will feature signs and wonders in any way whatsoever as we approach the end of time. Any gospel that features signs and wonders is giving itself away. And if you look a little more closely at it, you will find that it believes the Bible is the Word of God, but it also believes that there is divine truth from other sources than the Bible. There is divine truth in dreams or visions or tongues or angel visitations that is still possible today. And therefore, by definition, it will be another gospel than the true gospel. Well, we've looked at length at Mark chapter 11, and we've seen that already in the days of Jeremiah, this was the characteristic of the nation of Israel. They had become merchandisers in the temple of God. And we've seen in Mark 11 that Jesus is driving out these merchandisers. That is, he is through with national Israel as his representation of the body of believers. He's going to begin again with another temple, and that is the temple that has been operating throughout the New Testament period. It is the temple made up of believers from every nation. But we have also seen, as we went a little bit farther, that again the church, the body of believers, will come into the same kind of a situation that existed with national Israel. Again, it will become a house of merchandise, as it will be overrun by those who follow other gospels. And so let us really take warning. Well, now in our next study, we'll go on with verse 18 and see how all of this was reacted to by the scribes and the chief priests. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.